We're going to turn to the Old Testament this morning, 2 Kings chapter 5. And we will read some of these verses beginning at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, commencing to read at the first verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if a prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and they said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. I think that there are many lessons that we all can glean from the familiar story brought to attention here in 2 Kings chapter 5. But the most of my emphasis will be in the gospel. And the heading that I've given to the message is humility before healing. Humility before healing. Now, as most of you know, Naaman was a great man. He was the captain of the Syrian army, and he was admired and respected by all his peers. If he were alive today, he would probably be a celebrity. And no doubt he would be invited to appear on some of these talk shows, and we wouldn't be at all surprised to hear of him being selected as the guest of honour at some great public function. However, celebrity status does not insulate one from the problems and the trials of life. And Naaman had a serious problem, highlighted by that ominous but. But he was a leper. Now, leprosy in his day, as one author put it, was the medical equivalent of AIDS today. It was the same thing as hearing one's own death sentence read. Naaman's whole world crashed in around about him when he discovered that he was a leper. Military exploits, fame, and fortune meant nothing now. He had leprosy, and that meant he was going to die a slow, agonizing death. But suddenly he found himself the focus of a remarkable chain of events. A bright ray of light broke in upon his ashen sky. A little captive girl he had brought back from the land of Israel to be a slave for his wife had a very interesting story to tell. She said that there was a prophet in the land of Israel who could heal her master of his leprosy. It almost sounded too good to be true, but Naaman decided to mention it to his master, the king of Syria. The king of Syria immediately dispatched Naaman with a letter to the king of Israel, who was flabbergasted when he read the letter, because it seemed that the king of Syria was expecting the king of Israel to heal Naaman the leper. The king of Israel, he rent his clothes, and the news eventually came to the attention of Elisha the prophet. And it was actually Elisha the prophet who saved the day by telling the king of Israel to send Naaman unto him. Now, although there is no scriptural statement that leprosy is a picture of sin, when we read Leviticus chapter 13, we can see the parallels. Like leprosy, sin is deeper than the skin. It spreads, it defiles, it isolates, and it is fit only for the fire. Now, Naaman's experience illustrates for us the grace of God in saving lost sinners. And that's what this Bible is all about. It's all about teaching men and women this great truth that God saves sinners only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind as we seek to walk our way through this interesting story before us here in 2 Kings chapter 5. Keeping in mind, humility comes before healing. I have one or two simple things I want to share with you from the story before us. First of all, the cure was offered. Now, this chain of events that led Naaman to the land of Israel at long last brought him to the house of the prophet. And that is where we find him in our Bible reading this morning. Now, Naaman didn't have long to wait, for when he arrived at the house of the prophet immediately sent out his servant with the message. And the message was simple, it was clear. Go wash in Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be clean. The prophet didn't even come out to meet this great man. And I'm sure Naaman thought, well, that was very disrespectful. And I suppose he also thought that was very disappointing. I've travelled all this distance, over 100 miles to get here, to meet up with this man. And he hasn't even the decency to come out to greet me. Does he not know that I'm a great man? Does he not know that I'm the captain of the host of Syria? Naaman was a proud man, and he needed to be humbled. And I think that's the whole point in the story. This man needed to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And that's what we find happening here. Now you just think for a moment of what is happening in this scene. Here was this man with the most dreaded disease of his time, a disease from which there was no cure apart from divine intervention and grace. He was a dying man. I don't know how far advanced this leprosy was, but the point I'm emphasizing is this: he was a dying man. And then on the other hand, you have the prophet of God, and he's telling Naaman what to do in the name of God. And all he has to do is a very simple thing. All he has to do is to go to the River Jordan and wash 7 times. It would be a miracle cure. What would you have done had you been in Naaman's situation? Wouldn't you have thanked Elisha's servant for delivering that good news? Would you not have asked him to thank Elisha and Elisha's God for the cure? And would you not have headed down to the Jordan? But that was not Naaman's reaction. He was very stubborn, you know. And we all have a stubborn streak. And he was very selfish, and we all can be selfish at times. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us in our Bible studies, and he makes something clear to us. He shows us the way to deal with a situation. He shows us the path to follow in a situation. He reveals himself to us in a powerful way. And he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And yet sometimes we can be like Naaman, we can be stubborn, and we can be selfish, and head off in the opposite direction. That's exactly what happened here. Go to the River Jordan, and wash, and be clean. But the Bible says he went away, he went in the opposite direction. I haven't come to waste my time here. I'm not going to do it. He threw a tantrum. He flew into a rage. Can you imagine it? A terminally ill man is told of a cure that is available for his illness, and he's enraged by it, and he turns away. How foolish that is. He was a popular man, there's no doubt about it, but he was also a proud man. Ronald Wallace wrote concerning this, Naaman the Syrian is living in our midst today. We call him the man of the world. He enjoys the best that this world can offer him by way of culture, amusement, entertainment, wealth and sport. But the religion of the Bible is to him something that's cold and unreal compared to all of these things. He doesn't need God. He finds no advantage in religion. Who needs it these days? That's what the men and women of the world are saying today. Who needs God? Who needs a spiritual experience? Who needs their faith? Who needs to believe in the God of eternity? Who needs him anyway? And all of society seems to be throwing off the restraints of the scriptures, throwing off the holy restraints that God has placed upon humanity. And they're living to please themselves, and they're indulging in worldly things that not only bring shame to themselves, but bring shame and disgrace to the God of heaven, who is the creator of all men. Who needs God anyway? I don't need him to guide me through life. I can fend for myself. I have been doing so fairly well thus far. I don't need all the restraints he wants to impose upon me. He imposes restraints for reasons. He wants his people to be distinct. He wants his people to be separate. He wants his people to be different, to glorify him in an evil society that is apostatized from God, that is departed from righteousness and the path of truth, that loves pleasure, that delights in pleasure, but has no fear of God. And the society in which we live today has no fear of God. The cure was offered, but instead of embracing it, he flies into a rage. And that brings me to the second point. The captain was offended. Now, what possessed Naaman to act the way he did? We have no need to search very far, for the answer to that question is given to Naaman himself. It's all wrapped up in two little words found in verse 11, I thought. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. In other words, Naaman came to Elisha with his own preconceived ideas in his mind. He had it all figured out in his mind exactly how the prophet would bring about his cure from leprosy. He had it all worked out in his mind how the prophet would perform the miracle. It was not enough for him to be recovered of his leprosy. He wanted to be cured in his own way, according to his own terms. And there are so many people today who may want to be delivered from the condemnation of sin and wrath and judgment, but they want to have it on their own terms. They want to do it their way. And that's what this man was hoping to do it his way. Yes, he rejoiced in that there was a cure available, but he wanted to have it on his own terms. Well, God doesn't work that way. It's got to be in God's terms or no terms at all. This matter of spiritual healing, this matter of cleansing from sin, has got to be through grace and grace alone. When Naaman left Syria, think of what he brought with him. Verse 5, 10 talents of silver, 750 pounds of silver, 600 pieces of gold, 150 pounds of gold, 10 costly garments. So we know what he thought, we know what he brought, but then we also know what he was taught. Salvation is by grace. It's not through silver and gold and costly garments. Salvation is not in your terms. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. So that's what he thought, what he brought, and what he was taught. When Elisha's servant announced what he must do, Naaman's preconceptions were shattered. What was he thinking when he came to Elisha's door? That any cure Elisha proposed should take into account his dignity and standing, who he was. Well, God doesn't operate that way, because in his sight we're all sinners, defiled in his sight, condemned already before a thrice holy God. In the words of Alexander McLaren, Naaman wanted to be treated like a great man who happened to be a leper, but Elisha's cure treated him as a leper who happened to be a great man. Socially, he was a great man. Spiritually, he was a dead man. Personally, he was a brave man, but physically, he was a broken man. Officially, he was a successful man, but religiously, he was a sinful man. And the cure Elisha proposed not only ignored his greatness, but went out of his way to humble him. First, Elisha did not even extend to him the courtesy of going out to meet him. Verse 11, he was not interested in his greatness. Second, the cure ignored the fact that Naaman brought this enormous fortune with him. The cure was by grace, and there was no place for silver and gold and garments. And it's interesting that in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus used Naaman as an illustration of grace reaching the Gentiles. He does not mention all of his qualities for which Naaman was a renowned man, but he said many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha. None of them was cleansed saving Naaman, the leper. Not a great man, the leper. Thirdly, the cure required him to do something that he personally found to be repulsive, something that he found to be undesirable, namely to bathe in the waters of Jordan. That offended him. And God asks men in the gospel to do something that is repugnant to men. He asks them to repent of their sins, to humble themselves before him, and to trust in him alone for salvation. And that offends people, because they think they're better than other people. Does this preacher not know I'm a good, loving person? Does this preacher not know that I give to my church? I give to charitable organizations? I'm a great person in society? God doesn't take that into account when he's dealing with men regarding sin. He treats men all on the same level, on the same playing field, as being sinners in the sight of God, condemned already. These things do not commend us to God or to his grace. These things are bringing the wrath and the judgment of God upon us, because we think we can establish our own righteousness with God through these things. That offends God. But men are offended by the gospel. Repent and believe. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. He was offended by the treatment he received from God's servant. He's asking me to go down into this old muddy Jordan River. And there's a muddy river. I've been in it a few times myself. He did not think that was fitting for a man of his standing to go down into this muddy old water to wash. If it was only a matter of bathing, could he not bathe in one of the great rivers he had in his own land and be clean? Naaman had come prepared to do something great. And all the while God, through the prophet, was asking him to do something simple. All you have to do is wash and be clean. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's so many people busy today trying to work their way to heaven and give their way to heaven and so many different things. But the answer is so simple. Believe. Repent. Humble yourself. Healing comes after humility. The humility comes first when you recognize you're a sinner in the sight of God, unclean, undone, undeserving. And you cast yourself upon the mercy and grace of God in Christ. and laid herself before him. Naaman was at the door. That's deeply significant. There are some people close to the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But he went away, just like the rich young ruler. He went away. But thank God, Naaman came back again. There's no proof that the rich young ruler ever did come back. And Naaman thought, well, when the prophet comes out, he'll perform some miracle. He'll call upon his God. Obviously, the God of heaven was not Naaman's God. So the cure was offered. The captain was offended. Then the command was obeyed. Fortunately, the servants of Naaman said, listen, master, if he had asked you to do some great thing, sure you would have done it. And they said, now, he's only asking you to do a very simple thing. Will you not try it anyway? Why don't you just do the simple thing? They were concerned about the master. And so, according to the portion before us, he stopped his protesting and he did the simple thing that he was asked to do. And he went down into the Jordan and he washed himself 7 times in the water. And thank God, his flesh became like the flesh of a little child. Humility before healing. There was that humbling. He had to go down. It's very hard for a righteous and a religious person to bow down, to humble oneself in the sight of God, to say that I've been wrong all along. It's very hard for anyone to do that. But that is essential. We've got to take the sinner's place. We've got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and say, I'm only a sinner. I deserve to be lost to all eternity. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I'm a vile sinner in the sight of God. It's a humbling experience to become a believer. But that's the way God has ordained it. There's no other way. Proud men will not come to Christ. But this man had to be humbled. And God can work in mysterious ways to humble people. He can take away their health. He can take away their possessions. He can take away things that they hold to be valuable. If they do not listen to the gospel being preached, the Lord can move in other ways to preach to them other than through the gospel. Even through circumstances. Through loss. Through sorrow. And it's always better to come through the gospel. The simple way. To come through circumstances and loss and disappointments in life. Wherever men and women are determined to be saved, they will do anything rather than miss God's salvation. So this man is a dying man. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's a man who has always been used to giving the orders, and now he's received an order, and he'll not humble himself. He'll not bow. He's going away. He's going back to Syria. He's going back to leper. He's going to die a leper. And all he has to do is to obey the command of God. Go into the Jordan, wash 7 times, and you'll be clean. And his servants reasoned with him. They appreciated him. They loved him. They cared for him. And they said, listen, if he asked you to do something great, you would have done it. Just do the simple thing. The simple thing's the right thing. The message was clear. Wash and be clean. It told him where to go. The Jordan. And the message of the gospel is clear. There's one place you need to get to, that's Calvary. The message told him what to do, wash. And the gospel message tells you what to do, wash and be clean. Wash in the blood of the Lamb. And the sacrifice once offered to God, once and for all, forever. The sacrifice is Christ. The offering made was an offering for sin. It happened at the cross. And then the message told him what would happen. Go to the Jordan, wash. And be clean. If you wash in the Jordan, you'll be clean. If you get to the cross, and if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you'll be cleansed from your sin, your defiling sins, your condemning sins, your damning sins. The sins that are weighing you down to your lost eternity, down to the darkness of hell forevermore. But there's a way of escape, a simple way of escape. Wash and be clean. Get to the cross. Wash in the blood of the Lamb. Be cleansed from your sin. Be justified fully and freely by grace. There had to be obedience. He was told to dip in the Jordan 7 times. 7 is significant in the healing of the leper in Leviticus chapter 14. And you'll find that number mentioned quite a few times in that 14th chapter of Leviticus. And the point I'm emphasizing is this. Healing had to be according to the word. And Naaman obeyed. He went down into the water. And he steps into that old muddy Jordan. And he dips in the water six times. And he comes up the sixth time and he looks at his skin. It's just as leprous as it had been at the very start. Maybe he thought to himself, is this going to really work? Am I really going to be changed? And maybe some people say, well, can the Lord really change me? Can he really set me free? Can he really deliver me? Can he make any difference in my life? And maybe that's what he was saying there when he came up the sixth time. Is this really going to work? But he had to exercise faith. He had to go all the way with God. He had to wash seven times. So you can see him standing there for the sixth time. He has dipped himself six times. And he's gone down now for the seventh time. And as he goes down under the water, and we can see him rising up, and his men look at him, and he looks at the skin himself. He could hardly take it in. He could hardly believe it. This has really worked. This is grace. God has touched me. God has changed me. God has made me a different person. This is God's grace. I never thought it possible, but here, look at it. His men were all smiling. They were congratulating him. It was an amazing thing. And he walks up out of the water, and he can't stop looking at the skin. This is the miracle of God's grace. Seven in the Bible indicates this thorough embracing of God's way of cleansing. Did he leap for joy? Did he hug all of his servants? Who knows? Who can tell? He was so overjoyed. He was so elated. One thing we do know. He went back to Elisha's house. And how different things were on the second occasion. This time a prophet did come out to meet him. And this time Naaman has different words on his lips. Instead of saying, I thought, he's able to say, I know. I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Verse 15. So his language has changed. His skin has changed. His body's changed. His thinking's changed. His language has changed. He's changed. And everybody can see the change. He has stopped arguing now with God. He has accepted the word of the Lord. And he's rejoicing in God's grace to him. He heard a word. He had to wash. And he indicated to Elisha, I'm going to worship the Lord. So formerly this idolater, because of God's grace, promised and vowed that he would become a worshipper of the true God. And he was going to express his newfound faith by offering unto the Lord. There in verses 17 and 18. Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. Going to be changes in my household. There are going to be changes in my life because God has changed me. I'm going to live a changed life. Look at his request there in verse 18. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of his God to worship there, and as God is mentioned here by name, and he leaneth on my hand. Well, he was saying that when my master goes to his house of worship, to worship his God, I go with him. And he's speaking to the servant of God about this. What am I going to do when my master asks me to go with him into the house of his God to worship with him? And when I bow my head, I'm not really going to worship Rimmon. May the Lord pardon me. Now we've got to remember that here's a new convert. And God's servant says to him, go in peace. He did not criticize him. He did not condemn. He's a new convert. And Elisha the prophet was really leaving him in the hands of God. He had, up to that point of time, been a pagan worshipper, a worshipper of these idols and these gods. He knew the difference now, that there was a God in Israel, a living and the true God. And he was praying that when he would go into the house of his master's God with him, as he always had done, and he bows his head, I'm not going to pray to the false God. May the Lord pardon me. So God's servant was leaving Naaman with the Lord, that the Lord would eventually take care of everything in his life, that he would gradually come to an understanding of his responsibility as a child of God and as a servant of God and as a worshipper of the living and the true God. So there's no condemnation here issued from the lips of Elisha. He was leaving him in the hands of the Lord. And Naaman wanted to take some soil back from the land of Israel because people believed that when they left the land that they left the God of the land behind. So he was taking this amount of soil with him to erect an altar back home in Syria so that he could worship the Lord his God there. And then finally, the challenge that is obvious. What does all this have to do with us? The story is all about the God who showed mercy and the Gentile who found mercy. God's providence is seen in this man's life, a little maid that he'd taken on one of his raids out of the land of Israel was the one who brought to him the message of the gospel, in a sense, the good news. And then, of course, there's God's prophet, the man of God, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the story. Now, you need to develop this. Elisha is a type of Christ in the story. Remember when Naaman came to the king of Israel, when he was flabbergasted and he thought that the king of Syria was really trying to start a fight with him. Remember what Elisha said to the king of Israel? Let him come now to me. And remember what Jesus says in the gospel? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That was Elisha's invitation. And then, of course, there was Elisha's instruction. Go wash in Jordan 7 times. Remember the man in John chapter 9 who was blind? What did Jesus say to him? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the message of Christ is this. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Go wash in the fountain of the Saviour's blood at the cross of Calvary. And then the implication, go in peace. All's well. Your leprosy is gone. It will not trouble you anymore. So Christ invites men to come to him. The king of Syria sent Naaman to the wrong person, to the king, and he needed to get to the prophet. And then when he came to the prophet sent him to the appointed place. He had to wash, and as a result, he was cleansed. And then as he headed home again, he says, go in peace. You're not going to have any more trouble with your leprosy. Your sins are gone. Just the way the leprosy is gone. Your heart has been changed. Go out and serve the Lord God of Israel and worship him with all of your heart. That's the simple message of the gospel. But so many people turn away from the cure because the gospel offends them. The Bible says that all without exception are sinners. And it says there's nothing we can do that can earn our salvation. It's got to be received by faith. It's by grace alone. People want to contribute to their salvation like Naaman did, but they've got to learn the lesson. It's by grace, and by grace alone are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So this is a simple story. The cure was offered. The captain was offended. The command was obeyed. And the challenge is obvious. The message of the gospel has to be obeyed. And it's only as we humble ourselves and obey the gospel and wash in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that we can be cleansed from our sin. And only then can we go forward in peace, knowing that all will be well with us for eternity. And may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this day. For Jesus' sake, we'll close now in prayer.